All right. I think we got some work to do if you're going to stay up till midnight tonight. You guys planning on staying up till midnight tonight? Yeah, that's when the Bible says, and they were murmuring. Murmur. Two young teenagers got a bright idea to have a celebration tonight. But it'll be over to Watkins's house, so that's good. No, but 8 o'clock, they're opening up their home, and you can come and kind of reminisce a little bit. Maybe you can read about Paul preaching till midnight or something like that, and just don't sit in the windowsill, and you'll be fine. So, New Year's. I like New Year's. And yes, because you can put on relentless bowl games. That's one good reason. But it is a reminder of, if you really look at it, God is saying that His mercies are new every morning. And we do need God's mercy, a renewal on a daily basis. And what's so refreshing about being good news to other people is that you can have a fresh start in Jesus Christ at any moment of any hour of any day, as long as you're willing to give your heart to Him and actually believe in Him. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. This leaping over from one year to the next, you know, it's another day that God will bless us. We're not guaranteed 2018, even though it's dawning upon us. And actually, to the point, I think that what God's trying to tell us in His Word is that look forward to the day that I send Jesus back. But don't stop working for me. Go out and find as many as possible, because you don't know when that day and the hour is going to come. And so live each day as if that day is the day the Lord will return. And no matter if you live or no matter if you die, well, you're prepared. It's just getting other people prepared. In advancing His call out to other people. And boy, have we made it such a frightening thing, to the point that maybe we read Scripture and see all the persecution of the church and all the killings of the apostles except for John, and you get a little fearful, saying, well, you know, I'm not sure if I really want to outreach to people. Well, I've been thinking about it, because I know I referred to a book a few weeks back. I would like for us to really consider as a church for the year of 2018, any day that God has given us to live, is to be an upward, inward, outward church, a well-balanced, well-healthy church. My doctor keeps telling me, Kevin, until you become well-balanced, you won't experience health. And there's always one or two I'm really good at, and then there's that one that you just don't really want to work on. And we have that in a spiritual sense, too. And Milton Jones, I know Bob did a class here, that Milton Jones wrote a book. I think it's entitled something like, How to Love Somebody You Just Cannot Stand. Because Jesus actually asks us to love everyone and to love as He has loved us. And so we need that challenge, because we'll find every excuse in the book why not to love. But God and Jesus is calling us, if you believe in me and you believe I am the Creator and I'm the Creator of life, and if you believe in the Son that I have sent, I'm to redeem you from the contamination that has happened to the human race with sin, to the point to where I'll draw you back to my image if you would be a disciple of Jesus. And so we don't have to have excuses anymore about why we don't love some people that we cannot stand. That we actually are called to love people that are hard to love. And that's our calling. And maybe that's sometimes one of the most areas of being spiritually healthy as an individual, and individuals make up a community called the church, that churches struggle because maybe we're just not seriously looking at what it means to be healthy spiritually and well-balanced. And I really believe in a relational sense, God wants us in three areas to have healthy relationships: an upper relationship with Him, an inward relationship with each other, and an outward relationship to draw more people to be disciples. And so we can't exclude one for the other. You can't do all outreach and forget each other. But if you're doing outreach with each other, then you got the inward part. And then if you're praying to God and you're talking to God, because you're going to run into people you can't stand, that you can just say, well, we really need discipline, Father. We really need your Holy Spirit to guide us, Father, because this is a very difficult person to deal with. And we're going to need that upward relationship, because it's not about us working for God, it's God working through us. Okay? So there's nothing, because we'll give up and we'll get exhausted trying to do all the work when we need to let God work and make sure that we're doing that and allowing our hearts to guide us each moment. A church that's becoming well-balanced in all three realms of upward, inward, outward, I believe God will bless with spiritual growth, and as He sees fit, and as they listen, numerical growth. And then people come, all right? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16, because we're going to talk about this concept of being church. Because really, a church needs to be, go ahead to the next one, invincible. Now, we've been talked about superheroes a couple of weeks ago. And I was just about ready to put The Incredibles. Anybody ever seen that one? They're the Incredible Family, right? And we want to become our superhero. But if God's our superhero, Jesus our superhero, then we can become a church family in 2018 that's invincible. Do you believe that? Okay, now we're going to, that invincible word, I'm not quite so sure. Now, again, didn't say perfection, I just said invincible. We're going to examine that here in just a moment. But follow along with me. Find verse 13. Matthew starts writing here, and we've kind of sectioned it off, make it easy to find when he describes about Jesus going to Caesarea Philippi. Here we go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, before we go any further, Jesus isn't interested in what this world outside, the people that we work with, the people that we converted, who they actually believe he is. Now, he's interested in that, right? But there's something he's more interested in. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But he is interested that he wants to know what are people saying about him. And you really look at it, we still have this going on today. In some teachings in the world, they teach that, Jesus is not the Messiah, but he was just a good prophet. He is another prophet, like Elijah and stuff. So we have those. They had them back then. Okay? But Jesus is interesting what the world is. Now, what's going to change that? What's going to change the view that some people may say, I think just Jesus is another prophet. Maybe it's just like Elijah. What would be the possibility to change that? I believe that the next few teachings that Jesus teaches does not happen, it probably won't change the teachings or thinkings of the world. You won't even have the possibility of it or the opportunity. Now watch. Verse 15. But what about you? What? I'm sorry, I know they say it's impolite to point, but what about you? Who do you say Jesus is? You know, Jesus is more important in what his disciples say he is than really what the world is saying at this point. He wants to know, who do you say he is? Do you say intellectually and factually, yeah, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Or do you say it intimately and personally? I know he is the Messiah because I've made him mine. And it starts with me. So what about you? He asks. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, okay? I really believe Peter, we're going to hear from Jesus. This is not about an intellectual understanding or just a knowledge off the top of the head. This is a relational, personal attachment in knowing that Jesus is who he is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Not a dead God, but a living one that is active and moving and cares about his creation and cares for people who, yes, may think Jesus is just a prophet, but how do I change that? Well, I'll change the followers of my son Jesus. And then I go out and try to get them to share with other people that Jesus is actually who he is. But see, if it doesn't happen with the people who are saying that they're following Jesus, it most likely the opportunity for the people who believe differently will never, ever have the opportunity to hear about it. Thank God for we got radio, we got books, we got everything. So we're getting the opportunity out there. But one of the best ways, I believe, to actually win people for Jesus is not so much, if that's the only way possible is hearing it through a radio broadcast and all that, God's going to use it. But I really believe the best way that God really intended to get the message out was not one person on a radio. It was his church. His church. And we need to look at that word. What we're going to be. Peter said, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. And then Jesus tells Peter, well, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, okay? It wasn't a Bible class teacher that said that, let's fill in the blank. Now, who is Jesus? Well, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. It wasn't about that. God revealed that to you. God has reached your heart and has reached your mind and has revealed that he is the Messiah. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, the gates and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone here that is just listening to the words that we just read in this interaction between Peter and Jesus and the disciples, that we would understand you're calling us to be an invincible church. That we can understand and have you, Father, reveal to us through this passage and through each other that Jesus is the Messiah. He is your Son. You are a living God. and you're still living in this last day of what we call the calendar year 2017, and if you bless us with tomorrow, you're still going to be the same living God, and Jesus is still going to be the same Messiah in 2018 as he is today. But Father, we want to be ever-changing, growing more, maturing more into the likeness of our Messiah. And it's through his name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we say together, amen. Now, let's look at this word church. Okay, I'm not going to harp on this too much on it because you've heard me harp on it a lot. And I don't mean to harp just to be harping, just to say, hey, I'd like to hear myself harp on things. But it's what we've done to words. It's what we've done in our vocabulary to the point to where misunderstandings can happen. Going to church. Where are you at? Are you at the church? Okay, now you might say, well, yeah, but I've done that before. Okay, I'm not saying it's on the same level as sexual immorality and idolatry and all that. But what I'm saying is that if we don't truly understand exactly what we're called to be, we won't understand how to be an invincible church. Okay, so it's not a place, it's not an event, so we just got to realize that. And we have to catch ourselves when we are describing the church and ourselves as being one when maybe sometimes we're describing as it isn't. It's the same innocent thing that I've always said, God bless our people. But when we teach children that here is the church and here is the steeple and inside is where people gather inside a church, that is not exactly the best understanding of what God is calling us to be. And yet we do it. That's why you can say, yeah, it's nice to have a meeting place, but it doesn't have to be set up like the way we set it up. It could be in a gym. Could be on a street corner, could be in an old grocery store. Just as long as we have enough place to sit down and be together. That's what we need. And for 1,700 years, we're still struggling and trying to break away from it. It's a systematic type of religion that God never really intended for us to get caught into, but we do get caught into it. And I believe even when he called the disciples, they were surrounded by a systematic religion. And he's trying to call them away into this relational type of church. And I still believe he's calling today. The question is, if God is calling, are we listening? Are we hearing it? And are we willing to answer that call? Because really, ecclesia. Now, there's two descriptions. I'd read earlier in an article that I found, and I printed it off, and I couldn't find the author, or I'd tell you who he was. But I've got a copy of it if you want to look at it. But he kind of described that early Greek used a certain word, and then later in Greek they used the word ecclesia. The first early use of the word was more about calling people to a community, okay, to become a community with each other, to be together, all right? And then ecclesia is more, oh no, wait a minute, I got that reversed. Ecclesia is more of the called of the community. The other one was the something that belongs to Jesus. So really, if you just kind of just intermix both of them together, the use of the word church in Scripture, if you have to go back and try to define it, would be like this, called out community belonging to Jesus Christ. Now, what if we put that on our sign? Would it be right? Well, the only thing that makes what we say on the sign right is who we are. Okay? Now, if we hear the call of God to form a community and relationship, this is the part of loving God, loving as Christ has loved us with each other, with the one another commandments, and then going out into the world and sharing the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That makes you a healthy, belonging community to Jesus Christ. Now place that on the sign. I mean, what if Kevin just went out there and said, okay, you can very hardly see it anyways, but just take Church of Christ off the sign and put a called out community belonging to Jesus Christ on the sign, and I wonder if we would understand that saying the same thing. But we can put it on a sign and not live it. Okay? So I believe this. What makes a church invincible? Well, the word invincible is too powerful to be defeated or overcome. Now, brothers and sisters, I just read what Jesus said the church will become. He told Peter right here in this passage, I tell you, Peter, on the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It will be invincible. That's what invincible means, too powerful to be defeated and to be overcome. And Jesus says, my church, who belongs to me, who has me as their Messiah in their individual life and in their community life, will be an invincible church. Nothing Satan's going to do to attack it will be able to overcome it. But when he attacks it, we practice what Purcell was teaching in his class earlier about. There's a whole different relationship kind of instruction to how to deal amongst one another when we're dealing with each other. That's why I think, me personally, and I know you may feel differently, I don't believe we spend enough time in the one another commandments. I really don't. We need to really look at them. Maybe this year we'll look at them. We'll look at them and have a series. I mean, because we can form our community, but then we'll look at each other and not even know what to do. So form the community and then start looking at the one another passages and say, let's develop that belonging to Jesus with our relationships with each other. Because we want to be a well-balanced church, right? We want to have our upper relationship individually with God, collectively with God. We want to have a one another relationship that's not based on who I want to love and who I don't want to love, because as Bob taught the church at one period of time through this book, which really is a command of Jesus, learn how to love each other even when you can't stand somebody. Because that's loving God's way. And then go out and tell the world. Go tell them. Go share with them. So here's the power. Here's the power. Number one, here's in your notes. Where's that power of being invincible as a church where we're not going to be overcome by what Satan wants to do? Satan wants to make us such a systematic church, we'll never have the relationship with the Savior we need to be. And he is convincing a lot of people, and he has. And I believe God is continues to call people out of a systematic religion. And we can have it in ourselves if we're not careful. So let's look at it. Where's the power? Number one, in the transformation of its people. Boy, I cannot. Well, and again, this is not harping. I think it's just teaching. The transformation of us as individuals into more of the likeness of Jesus Christ is where the power holds. That's what will make the church invincible. Now, Romans 12, and I don't know how to say it any plainer, but other than I understand that people, even at biblical times, trying to break away from a systematic religion and understanding it and getting back to what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law were making the church, and Jesus is trying to say, no. I mean, man, he really challenged some of the leaders in a systematic religion. You know, all you want to do is be seen by men. That's all you care about. It's not about your relationship with Jesus. You just want to be seen by men. Your hearts are so far from me to the point to where, oh, you're whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but on the inside, you're like dead men's bones. I mean, that's incredible. And Jesus has the right to say it because he knows it. The thing is that if I'm having a relationship with Jesus, is he saying that to me? Where are those areas? But there's power when I desire to be transformed. Look at this. Watch this. Verse 1, Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you. Now, it must be an important thing that he's about ready to tell them because he wouldn't be urging. Now, how would you describe urging? He didn't say, okay, therefore, brothers and sisters, I'm going to be nice here, and I'm just going to give you an optional thing. He didn't say that. He says, I urge you. Now, is it important when somebody tries to urge you? It is, okay? So listen to what God's trying to urge us with. In the view of God's mercy, first of all, you have to find out about his mercy. Let's talk about his mercy. He's willing to hold off punishment for sin if we're willing to bring our sin to him. That's mercy. Do you and I deserve the punishment? Absolutely. But he will hold back from it if we give it to him. We give him our sin to be forgiven and desire to be transformed, he'll hold back. He's not going to let that wrath do anything. He's protecting us through the love of Jesus Christ and his love for us and our love for him. Now, in view of that, now offer your body as a living sacrifice. And that sacrifice in your body is holy and pleasing to God, and this is your true and proper worship. I can't wait until we understand as individuals, and some of us will catch it in others, and we'll just keep reminding each other, is when we don't leave this place and say, okay, I went to worship, like I went to church. We can get that out of our vocabulary. I went and gathered together in a community with people who belong to Jesus Christ. And we praised and we remembered. It wasn't about a system or the way we sit or the stage or the robes. Is about sharing our relationship with Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross and the power of his resurrection. And that's changing me. It's changing me to become more compassionate. It's changing me to be more considerable of people who are actually lost without Jesus. And we get together and we share that. And then when I leave this place, I'm going to offer myself to God as a sacrifice. And I'm going to worship him every day he gives me by denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus. That can be a part of our vocabulary. If we can get our mind out of the system and make sure it's set on the Savior. And then we just go out and practice it together. And I think we'll have fun with it. One of the things I'm learning from Mads is that outreach doesn't have to be drudgery. I just dread it. It's just something that you enjoy doing. And we'll make mistakes along the way, but I'd rather make a mistake trying than not trying at all. But working together with it, examining it together, okay? So, an invincible church, a church that won't be overcome by any kind of religious system or anything, is the power is held within the transformation of its people. Now, number two, the power is held in an invincible church by its personal relationship with Jesus. And he says that right here in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus goes on to explain that the statement that Peter said, that he is the Messiah and he is the Son of the living God. When we believe that, Christ can build that community of belonging to him. And he is our foundation. Even Peter later on said in his writing that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So Christ can build something in our life when we have that personal kind of relationship with him. That we actually make him our Messiah. We make him our Lord. And for some reason, in our conversion over to be disciples, at least needs to be, and when we're teaching other people, we need to talk about, are we willing to make Jesus our Lord? Somewhere. Now, I don't lord over people. Jesus gets to be their Lord. And that's for another lesson at another time, because that can easily be done. But here's the ABCs of this relationship, this personal relationship with Jesus. Here we go. The church is built on, capital letters, O-N, on Christ. Nobody else. Church is not the property. The church is not the building. The church is the called out ones to form a community that belongs to him through their life. So, Jesus is the one we build our church on as individuals and as a community. So, really, you think about it. It's not so much about, did I go attend church or am I church? So there's a big difference. You can attend church without being church. But being church means that I am developing that healthy relationship with my prayer life, with my reading God's word, with my relationship with Jesus, and denying myself. That inner relationship is that if our leaders decided that we would put pockets of 12 disciples just looking out for one another, that we're going to go ahead and look after one another. Why? Because Jesus taught it that way. And Jesus developed that way. And Jesus built that way. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. So, A, the church is built on Christ. Then, the called out people, the church is built by Christ. Not us. We don't get to smorgasbord God's commands. I try. I like this one. I don't like that one. I love this one. I practice this one. But this one over here, at least I can admit that I struggle with. And this one over here, I hide that I struggle with. I need to be built by Christ and make church who he says it's to be, not what I believe it should be. He builds his church. He's in the church building business. John 15, he tells his disciples, you did not choose me. I chose you and then appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, a fruit that will last. He'll choose us if we just listen to the call. See, here's your last one. The church is fruitful only through Christ's power. The only time I can ever bear the fruit of the Spirit is making Jesus my Lord. How is Kevin going to become more gentle, more loving, more kind, the way that God had shown it in is by His Spirit? How do I become more? Well, it's not by my wants or wishes. The only way I can bear that fruit is through Christ's power. That's the only way. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Him that leads to my death, burial, and resurrection of me. And then fruit is bore. And it's only bore through that kind of power. It's only bore by being a true disciple. See, the most powerful statement was meant to be our marching orders. This is to be an attack on the gates of hell. And get this, I'm afraid sometimes what has happened is that the church has become more of a fortress to try to keep hell out instead of being an attack on hell. Because Satan is grabbing everybody as hard as he can get, trying to get them there because he wants to be their God, and that's where he's going to be. Little does he know what it's going to be like. He's so full of himself, he doesn't know what hell's going to be like. He still feels like he's more powerful than God. That's why he wants to be. And he's trying to convince as many as possible. Now, we can sit here as a family and say, bar the doors, we don't want those people who are acting more like hell participants in here, or we can go out there and attack it and allow them to see that they can have victory in Jesus Christ. Because if he's changing me, he can change them. And that power only comes through Jesus. My fruitfulness only comes through Jesus. See, the church theme song should not be Hold the Fort. I thought we sang Onward, Christian Soldiers. We're moving onward. We're moving outward. Where do we find ourselves today here at the Hickory Church of Christ? Are we in retreat mode against the enemy, or are we invading the enemy's territory? And we need to make that decision collectively. The invincible church is always on the attack and in attack mode. See, darkness doesn't overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. That's the way God made it. And that's how it's supposed to be with the church. It takes faith to be fruitful. Faith is the confidence, the assurance, the belief in God and His power, and we can become what God wants us to be. Matthew 17, and we'll end with this verse. I've misunderstood this verse so many times. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. And then I catch myself going out there and trying to move a mountain, and then the mountain doesn't move, and then I feel like, well, then I'm just, a little faith. I don't have any faith at all. And I forgot really what I believe what Jesus is trying to say here is, look, Kevin, what I'm calling you to do is to have faith. And with your faith, we'll move some mountains. Even if you have a small little bit of faith, each year, at this time, Tom sits patiently, and here's my frantic mode about our health insurance. Because it's not inexpensive, and there's a program that Megan and Morgan's on, and there's shuffling of papers and misunderstandings, not knowing, and you're waiting to the last hour of one day to find out, do you get help with it or you don't get help with it? And I have this inner turmoil, and Tom hears it. And Tom, with, you know, as you're getting to know Tom, he'll just kindly say, everything's going to be all right. It's not that I don't have faith, but even if I have faith as small as a mustard seed, God's going to take care of it. God will move a mountain. I can't move a mountain. I can't say to this mountain, move and it'll move. But God with me, I can. And it just seems like mountains have been moved. When's the last time you felt God move a mountain of yours? And maybe if the mountain actually isn't moving, maybe it's just a time for our faith to increase. Because the storms of life increases our faith and builds our faith. So there it is about the church. I pray that you want to make it a goal in 2018. Let's continue to be invincible.